Abraham was sent on a journey that was specifically a journey of faith. And I think often as believers, we don't realize that once we are saved, we are set out on a journey of faith. We know what that means, right? It is a journey that will not offer you the things you're looking for. It will not offer you the things that your eyes and your senses really desire. Faith requires just God's word, right? That's it. In fact, you can't really exercise faith when everything's sitting right in front of you, right? It's not faith anymore. Nor can you exercise hope when you've already received everything you want. But as a believer, what is the ultimate thing that we came to Christ for? What would you say was the primary thing that we believe we receive when we trust in what Christ did on that cross? Salvation. That's right. And when we think salvation, don't you think that probably the most common thought is heaven? And like sin completely washed away to the point that we don't even sin anymore. And heaven itself. But the fact is, when you're saved, that begins a journey of coming to understand what Jesus did for us on that cross and one day coming to heaven. And even though salvation is instantaneous, the moment we believe we are justified, there is a process in which our faith is being tried and tested, like we sang in that song, that at the end of the journey, we would look like Christ. And we would be the type of person that really trusts in the Lord. And the hard part about that is this means that we will be tested to the day of our death. Abraham, to the very end, was tested. Noah, we saw last week, and what we didn't see was he was tested in the end, and he failed. He got drunk. It caused his son Ham to end up being cursed in his progeny. So God tests his children so that he might build our faith. It is a journey. Let's read in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Chaz, would you please lead us in another word of prayer? Amen. Last week we began with a question, do you find yourself in a place in which you feel very much alone? Well, meet Noah, right? Or Enoch, or Abel. Do you find yourself on a journey that's difficult and you're looking for some way to ease the pain? Join the club, right? This is the believers. Those in Christ suffer more than those outside of Christ in this life. Because their eyes are open to sin and its horrible nature. They're open to heaven and really how bad this world is in contrast to heaven. And to the fact that we're not there yet, right? It makes for a hard journey, but don't throw in the towel. And that's the word to these readers in the letter of Hebrews. Don't give up. Don't let the persecutions of the name of Christ or just the hardships of the journey make you give up. Because the very men and women that we look to as examples became examples. What are those first two words in verse 8? By faith, right? By faith, by faith, by faith. Anyone remember how many times in Hebrews 11 that phrase occurs? 7 times 3. That's a way to remember it. 21. 21 times. That's a good number. Nice and complete. 21 times the author drives us home. By faith. The heroes became heroes not because of great circumstances they were put into, like they were born into wealth or into kingship or things like that. Moses was, and we'll see that by faith, he forsook that for a harder path, for a harder life. By faith, they became heroes who are recorded in God's eternal word. This word, even in heaven, we might not have paper there, but God's word will never pass away. We'll always have the record of what these men and women did by faith. And that should inspire us to face the hardness, the hardships of the journey head on, and to look to Christ, knowing that when we look to Him, life will have specific tests that are harder than what unbelievers will go through. But it's so that our faith can be tried and ultimately will come forth as gold. As we come to Abraham, we have seen creation, that by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Abel, who offered a sacrifice by faith. And then we came to the genealogy of Genesis 5, the graveyard of Genesis 5, you might say. And we saw Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years. He pleased God and was taken up, never saw death. And then last week we saw Noah, that righteous man. Three times in the scripture he's called a righteous man. And the scriptures are more impressed with his righteousness than with his ark, right? But the ark, we learned last week, proved, it demonstrated that he really was a righteous man. A lot of people make high claims about their relationship with God, and yet you don't see the fruit. You don't see the pudding, proof in the pudding, right? Mentioned a few months ago, I don't know what that means, so. But I still use it. The proof was in the ark that Noah was a real believer. He was the real deal. Only because God said, build an ark. And it's obedience to God's word that really demonstrates who the real believers are. We don't obey in order to be saved, but those who are truly saved will always obey, ultimately. And today we come to Abraham. What an awesome hero of the faith. The New Testament gives more airtime to Abraham than any other Old Testament character. Hebrews 11 gives more time to Abraham than any other Old Testament character. Jesus spoke about him more than anyone else from the Old Testament. Paul wrote about him more than anyone else in the Old Testament. He is called the father of them that believe by Paul. He's called a man of faith, the friend of God. But you know what Abraham went through, if you try and step into his shoes along the journey, were extremely painful decisions, extremely challenging situations, an extremely lonely path, a path in which, in the end, the only one family member really that was with him was Sarah, and finally the little boy Isaac. Everyone else he had to separate from. And all of this was ordained by God, designed by God, not just to make that man more like himself, but so that we could have an example of faith. Here we have Abraham. Vernon McGee calls Abraham the worshiper, the worship of faith. And why do you think that is from this picture? What was one of the things Abraham repeatedly did? He built altars. And do you know, they are the only permanent structures he built in his life, were altars. We're going to see that as we go through, at least after he left Ur. He might have built a house in Ur, but faith, as we have seen in verse 1, is firm confidence in the promises and conviction of the invisible realities revealed in God's word. And I think it's important to reiterate this every time, because I find in myself and also in our Christian age a great misconception of faith. Faith is not, I'm doing what I want to do and I'm trusting God's going to help me do it, right? That's a lot of times. Here's what I want to do and I have faith, God, that you'll help me do it. No, faith is, I'm doing what God has said is right. And I believe that even if I die in the process, it's all good. God is in control. Job, right? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. And when worms destroy this body, you know, he didn't expect to come out of his trial. But he did not intend to throw in the towel and to give up on the Lord. Faith is not so much a feeling as it is this objective, selfless, Godward standing upon the word of on his word. And it's very difficult, but it's where salvation is, and that's where growth is. Abraham, the man of faith. This picture that I've been using of this man of old standing under the stars, it would apply to no one better than Abraham, right? Because we all know the famous story in Genesis 15 about how God took him out under those stars. But this picture always brings to mind how God spoke to these men in visions and dreams. It was very different back then. They didn't have the Bible. By the way, we're better off with the Bible. But God always spoke to these men what they needed to hear. And what we'll see this morning is the call of Abraham and the beginnings. But today, we'll see Abraham the pilgrim. Or you could say the wanderer, or the sojourner, or the traveler. And next time, we'll see Abraham the father. And even though verse 11 talks about Sarah, actually in the context, it's saying that Abraham, even though Sarah was barren, was able to have a son. The focus is all on Abraham. And then after that, we'll see Abraham, the friend of God, the man who always had his sights set on God and on his country. And finally, in verses 17 through 19, Abraham, the worshiper, where he builds his last altar to offer his son, or so he thought. And it turned out just to be the greatest demonstration of God's work of faith in that man, and likewise, the greatest demonstration of Abraham's worship of God. What ends will we go to worship the Lord on a Sunday? It's hard to get out, right? We heard last week on the morning worship that it is the Lord's day. It's a day that can be completely set apart to the worship of God. Abraham went to great lengths to worship the Lord. So this morning, Abraham the pilgrim. This is A on your handout, the first blank. Abraham is a pilgrim. And that's what we see this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith is connected with he obeyed and went out. That'll be part one. By faith, he obeyed and went out. But before we get to that, we need to look at these introductory phrases. When he was called. Here we have the beginnings of Abraham. Abraham lived to the age of 175, and the first time his age is recorded after his call is age 75. So he was called at latest at the age of 75. It may have been earlier. The journey would take some time, but 100 years journey of faith. Keep that in mind. This was not tomorrow he became a really godly man. This took time to become not only a man who was saved through faith, justified through faith, but a man who lived completely by faith. That's what we're reading about in the letter to the Hebrews. To take it further, to go beyond the cradle in our walk with God. It says that when he was called, the beginnings, let's turn to Joshua 24 and verse 2. The beginnings for Abraham meant there have been books written, fictional books, historical fiction that took in the scene of ancient Ur, which research has divulged quite a bit. We have a picture of it on the screen. But let's pick up some of that picture in Joshua 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they, what? They served other gods. Idolatry. That was the family of Abraham. Some people, I heard it said once, I was actually at Salem Hospital and had a group of folks and was talking about the call of Abraham. I posed the question, why did God call Abraham? Someone mentioned, because he knew Abraham would be a strong man of faith. But the problem is, this verse says, God called Abraham as an idolater, as a family of idolaters. God broke into his life. Turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. I think that we miss some of the love of God and the grace of God and really the amazing nature of Abraham's life if we think that Abraham merited his own call in some retroactive way. In Isaiah 51 and verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Sorry, I'm going too fast. Isaiah 51:1. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. That's a pleasant way to describe my beginnings as a family, Israel as their family tree. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. But he describes Abraham as coming out of a hole and out of a rock. The picture that we have here is that God stepped into the life of Abraham in some shocking, life-changing, transforming way. And there's no sense in speculating. We just don't know. A coworker of mine that comes to our Bible class at BUTEC, he read a book that theorized that Abraham and his family ran an idol shop making idols. And that Abraham ran away around telling them, you need to stop this. This isn't right. There is a true God. But I think there was a time, if that was the case, when Abraham himself was carving idols and making them. Because isn't it the case that we love him because he, what? He first loved us. So when we begin with Abraham, we really have to begin with God. God stepped into this dark, dark civilization. Do you see in the right center that giant temple? It's four or five stories. And it was a ziggurat. And it is the only thing remaining of ancient Ur. It looks like a pile of rock. They've rebuilt it, though. You can see that the top three levels are still destroyed. But what's remaining is some 70 feet high. This picture was taken by the U.S. military during Operation Iraqi Freedom, ironically. And most of the pictures had either soldiers or helicopters landed on it. But regardless, this is the ziggurat of Ur. It was a place of, trying to think of the word, where they would cut up animals and throw their organs, and they would study the organs to see the message of the gods and so forth. Divination. It was a place of divination. That's what ziggurats were for. This would have been around the year 2100 BC when this temple was built. It was a very famous ziggurat of those days. Ur was very famously an idolatrous community. Is it any wonder when God stepped into Abraham's life, the first mission was leave. Get out. I find it interesting that God did not say, Abraham, I want you to win Ur to the faith. The fact is, Abraham's connection with his family through idolatry may have been so strong that God could not have done the work in Abraham's heart that he wanted to do. If God is going to do the work in the heart of a believer that he wants to do, there first must often be a severing of those heartstrings so that we won't be pulled back into that old way of life, distracted from growth, if not truly brought to saving faith. As no one is definitely sure at what point Abraham is saved, but sometime before Genesis 15. But like Abel, Enoch, and Noah, every hero has a beginning, and that beginning is the sovereign, gracious call of God, and it often is in a lonely place. Abraham had to get there. But Hebrews focuses on what comes next, a faithful obedience to the call. It says, before we move further, back in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place, notice the phrase, to go out, to separate, to leave. Abraham's life was a life of separation. Can you think of all the people and places he had to separate himself from? We have Ur, right? But what else? Who can tell me? Places and people. They're not in Hebrews 11, but just as a Genesis trivia. Lot. That's a very famous account, right? That was probably harder than we know. His nephew, they probably had a great friendship, but their servants didn't, right? They separated, and we find out that Lot was also a very carnal person, even though he was a righteous man, a believer. He was really only a believer at heart. And in his life, you wouldn't know he was saved unless the New Testament told you. Who else? Where else? Ishmael. The time came in which God had to tell Abraham, look, it is time for you to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And that was probably hard, not knowing what would become of them. I mean, Ishmael was his son, even though it wasn't God's plan. He had to separate from Egypt, right? And not go down there again. It's kind of the haven for those of the land of Palestine there. And then really at the end of his life, even though it didn't happen, God called him to separate from his own son, Isaac, by offering him on an altar. Abraham lived a hard life of going out, leaving behind, cutting off. But he learned that God is faithful through all this. He was called to go out, in Hebrews 11:8, to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Notice the word after. In other words, after his lifetime. He would never see this place as his own. He would never have a house, as we'll see later. It's just like we read in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, everyone, not seen. That's what faith is fueled on. That's how God's word is glorified. Abraham was specifically called, and he was promised something that he would never see in this lifetime. And so, what a challenge. But it was an inheritance, something that was given to him by God, never to be revoked. And it was offered to him in Genesis, and let's go there, in Genesis chapter 12. And then we'll make more headway in our verses. Genesis chapter 12. And here, I should have read this earlier, we really see the call of God, but we also see the promise of the land. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. But see verse 1, unto a land that I will show thee. I'm not going to tell you anything about it, I'm not going to tell you exactly where it is. I will do all that, but just go. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He worshipped the Lord. And then it happened several other times. Let's turn back to Hebrews 11, in which God promised to Abraham this land. And so now let's come back to our outline on our sheet. By faith, Abraham the pilgrim obeyed. Hebrews 11:8. You could write on your sheet, he obeyed and went out. Because obedience doesn't involve just words or thoughts or strong emotion, right? Obedience involves action, going. There's a children's song that actually we do well as adults to also know. Obedience is the very best way to what? To show that you believe. Really, obedience proves our faith. Real faith. Obedience to God's word. Not just doing nice things and living in such a way that seems nice and everything. No. A life that is patterned by God's word is a proof that we believe. Abraham did exactly what God told him to do. Now, what's interesting about the word here, obeyed, is that in the Greek, it would be like this. When called, obeyed. The idea being that as God gave him the call, Abraham was packing his bags. And before the word of God was even really fresh out of his ears, he was already on the camels and he was heading out of Ur. Now, sometimes we look at Genesis 12 and the end of 11 and we see, well, but what happened? He spent a while up here in Haran. Here's the journey. He left Ur down here in the lower right. And that was in the Fertile Crescent. If you know, that was the center of civilization. This was also where the Tower of Babel had been built, near Babylon. And he left Ur, which was a Sumerian nation, and he traveled up. You obviously can see the path, but up to Haran, which is in Padan Aram, of the region. And there's some reason to believe that he might have stayed there in Haran for a while, and that God told him, keep going, Abram, keep heading out. His father died, and Sarah's family, they left there. All of the family they left in Haran, of the family they hadn't left in Ur. But based on Hebrews 11, verse 8, it gives the idea that Abram obeyed immediately. So I don't necessarily believe that Abram dilly-dallied in Haran. You know, the journey may have just taken a while, and we don't know how God led him, right? He didn't have a map. He didn't have Google. He didn't have AAA triptychs or whatever. And God obviously didn't say, just head out of Ur and just start walking wherever you feel like it and you'll end up there. No, God obviously must have told him, head north, head west, just like with the children of Israel, right? With a pillar of cloud and a fire. They didn't know where God was going to go. He would stop. He would lead. It may have been that God held him up there at Haran for a little while. But the point is this. In our verse, he obeyed the moment he was called. When is the first question? When he was called. That's when he obeyed. He did it exactly when he... This would be a lot like you and I today. If we are children of God, believers, you read something in God's Word or you hear something in a message or somehow God speaks to your heart through His Word, through some means, and you know God is telling me to do something. And you do it right then. Immediately. I've had this challenge with at work when I feel burdened to tell someone about the Lord. I think, well, I just feel like next week would be a good time for that. Because I don't even know why, but it just seems like a better time than right now. But you know what happens? You miss the opportunity. I had one time where I felt burdened to tell a coworker about the Lord, and I didn't. Finally, I thought, I just need to get it done. I went, and it didn't go very well. You'll have that sometimes. I kind of fumbled and felt nervous, and it was clear he wasn't open at all. He got laid off the next week. You never know, but God, when He tells us to do something, we really do want to go right away. How many times we failed that test, right? I failed that test. As a believer, God wants us to obey. He wants us to obey immediately. That's faith. It's where we believe, God, You will hold me up. You will hold me fast. And You will provide all of the things I need as I just go forward in faith. The word obey in the Greek means to hear under. Meaning, like a servant, you hear everything that's said. In the sense that you're ready to do it. You have an open ear. Quicker to hear than to speak, ready to do. So, that answers the question of when. But the second question is why? Why did he go out? Well, let's ask you a couple questions. Was it because there were more palm trees along the coast of the Mediterranean than there were in Ur? Or was it because the climate was better for Sarah's health or something? Perhaps the water there was more conducive to having children. I don't know, you know? You know, Abram didn't know if when he got there he would find any water when he dug wells. He didn't know, no doubt, if there would be any shade for his family or his camels. He didn't know what the people would be like. Maybe they'd be hostile. Maybe they would frown at him, right? We always get so worried in our culture, in our society, about, like, you go to work and someone doesn't... you have this on Monday. Everyone's in a bad mood and they're all mean and it just makes everyone more sad. But as believers, we muscle through that. And anyways, kind of a weak illustration. But, well, he didn't know it was coming, right? He didn't know it would be there. So why did he go? Because God told him to, right? Most people would say that's not a reason to go. There has to be a practical reason. What practical reason did he have to go? That's also based on what God told him. It's a trick question. You're right. There was no practical reason to go. It was God's word. This is the path of faith. A lot of times Christians, I want to serve the Lord, but I really want to, you know, my health, my family, my job, those are a big deal, and I don't want to take it to the point that I hurt any of those in any way. Is God able to take care of all these things when we put first His kingdom and His righteousness? Yes, He is. He's able to do it all. He's able to support us through it all. And so, not knowing where he went, what did he do? He went. He obeyed. And remember, this was not, I really have always wanted to head west, so I'm doing it now and I'm going in faith. No, God told me to go. I know that it's the right thing to do. I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to meet when I get there. The people might be hostile. The place might be hot, but I'm going. In 11:15, it says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Here's what's amazing. Abraham, from the very beginning, had such a relationship with God that he wasn't actually that concerned about all of these questions we just talked about. When it says not knowing, this does not mean he didn't know by experience or he didn't perceive. This actually means he didn't put his mind on it. He didn't think about it. God told me, let's pack up, let's go. Sarah's saying, hold on, do we need umbrellas? What do we need here? What are you talking about? God said to go. Nothing else matters. No, we can assume she went right along with him, right? And they went. He didn't even think about all of this other stuff because God is just that great. Wiest says this is no ordinary emigrant's motive, right? Why do people come to these states? Ellis Island has often stood for a great future, right? People come to the states, the land of opportunity. But Abraham, much like foreign missionaries, right? They go to a place that is less comfortable with the gospel because God has said, go. He went. And he took his journey and eventually he came to the land of Canaan. But secondly, by faith, in verse 9 it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. To sojourn, that is a euphemism for to never have a home and to never become a citizen. The word itself was used in ancient writings to mean you live without citizenship, but with the country's protection. In other words, they didn't push him out, but he never could become one of them. He never really was at home there. They weren't his family. They weren't his people. Their culture was different. This was 1,000 miles, by the way. 1,000 miles from Ur that he traveled. Everything's different, even the time zone. He had to change his cell phone, his watch, everything, just to get ready for this. To sojourn means to dwell beside, rather, as opposed to dwell within. And so the thought is you're a stranger, you're a foreigner, you're an outsider. And it says that by faith he did this. Faith, his senses would always be telling him, this is not my home. These are not my people. They don't understand why I use a fork and a knife to eat my food instead of just a fork. People from Europe coming here. Things like that would have been different. It would have always been conscious differences to the day of his death. But, Al, you mentioned it was the inherited land, the land of promise. But was it in his lifetime? He never got it, right? It never was his. It was always something he hoped for. But it was the land of promise. It was his land based only on one thing, God's word. The people didn't come up to him saying, Abraham, we hear this is going to be your land in a few hundred years. So here's the title. Faith involves fixation on God's word above those things which are seen. Abraham lived ultimately by the promise, not by the present challenges. You know what precious gift that Abraham did have through all those years? The altars, right? Through all those years. The writer here doesn't talk about it, but he had a relationship with God that surpassed anything anyone else in the world could ever have. To have this kind of a relationship with God, to be in a place where the only one you really feel at home talking to is God. Isn't that a great place to be? Because what happens is you begin to hear his voice, not audibly today, but in your soul, his spirit communicating, witnessing with your spirit that you're a child of God, that you're a son of God. When we resist the trials of faith, we are resisting the opportunity to know the Lord better and to be closer to him. And the opportunity to look around for some rocks to build an altar, to worship him and to say, you know, with what feeble stuff I have left, I'm going to worship the Lord because there's nothing else really that I can do in this position. And what happens is you receive great reward in your soul. And actually, that reward is enough, isn't it? Just to know the Lord. And yet there is a greater thing coming, as we'll see here in a moment. It says that he was in the land of promise as though it were a strange country. That doesn't mean strange. I suppose it could have, saying, boy, they wear odd hats here, or something like that. But more, the word means a foreign country, and as we've seen, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Tents, tabernacles, it's just tents. That's all it means. Where? Let's answer this question. There's three things about the where. Where did he sojourn? Number one, the land of promise, which we just talked about, meaning he lived by the promise, not by his sight. In a strange country, that means a land that never accepted him and that he didn't feel he could accept. It was just different to him. It was foreign. In a tent. Now, some of us love to go backpacking here. I love to be in a tent for a couple nights. But if your foundation was a tent peg, that would get old, right? Some of us, we're to the place in America where we are trying to build so many things on the foundations we have just to be more comfortable that we forget what it must have been like for people to live in tents where they have dirt to build on. You can only go so far. You're thinking, boy, if I only had a better washer and dryer in here, it would be that much. No, they don't even have a hard floor to live on. And by the way, they did have foundations back then. They were not cavemen. It's just that Abraham did not. He lived in tents. And a tent was also mobile. At any point, he might be pushed out. Like Isaac one day was pushed out by Abimelech from the territory of the Philistines. You know, the only land he ever owned in his life, who can tell me what it was? What's that? The gravesite of Sarah, and it would become his, and of Jacob, a grave. Isn't that something? People would say, what a sad, sad life. I'd say, what a beautiful life. That at the end of it, he could truly claim, the only thing I have in this earth is a grave. Everything else is stored up in heaven. And that brings us to the next, the question, why? Why did he do it? Well, we say by faith, that was the power behind it. And by the way, Isaac and Jacob also lived in tents to the days of their deaths. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he passes right over the trial, 25 years of waiting for Isaac, then Isaac's trial of waiting for Jacob. 15 years before his death, Jacob was born. Lenski says, in faith Abraham lived, and in faith he died. And that right there, that is awesome. That is where God wants us to be. Not just, I've been saved by faith, but I can't handle it anymore. But I'm willing to die in this position, not knowing anything but the faithfulness of God. This would have been one of the ancient style tents, but I doubt it would have been that dirt-ish of a floor. But on his journey, no doubt he crossed areas like this on his way to the promised land. But now the question is why, and what's the answer? I meant to go back so you couldn't see the answer, but it's too late now. Why? Verse 10, he looked for a city. This does not mean he was searching for El Dorado. This means he was expecting a greater city. Now, we need to consider this contrast together, because this is the most beautiful part. It's repeated again in verse 16, a heavenly country, a heavenly city. This was the heartthrob of Abraham. Was not only God, but the city of God, the dwelling place of God. And this word looked for does not mean that he looked for it with his eyes. In fact, we have reason to believe Abraham knew in this lifetime he would never see it. Because the word looked means he hoped for it. He longed for it. He waited for it. He expected it. James 5:7 talks about the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Knows it's coming, but he knows it's March. I don't expect to see it yet. People say, hey, your field looks like a bunch of dirt, by the way. It's all good. It's part of the plan. That's the thought of Abraham here. Nice tent, Abram. Where's God's promise now? At the age of 174, right before his death, he looked for a city. And he knew that this city is not Ur of the Chaldees. This city would not be one that even David would build, the city of David, but one that his progeny would build many, many, many years later. Not even yet. John 8:56 tells us that Jesus said, Abraham, I need to turn there to quote it to you. John 8:56. I'm just going to read it since I'm here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Really, the idea is he looked for that day. And it brought joy to him to know that the Messiah would come through his line. Isaac was not the one that would build the city, nor was David, but the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He looked for all this. I think it's obvious that Abraham knew more than we know that he knew. God told him a lot. But he looked for a city. He looked forward to a greater city than any man could ever build. While he didn't fix his mind on the country he sojourned in, as we saw, he set his hope in a heavenly country. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Do we live by what we see now, or by what God tells us is coming? There's so many ways that we could do this to illustrate it. We don't usually talk about this. I'll just mention it as an example. The way that we give financially to the Lord, many try and get all their needs out of the way, and then they'll say, now I'll give of what's left. And they'll never get the blessing of faith. They'll never know how big God is. But if first we say, Lord, I want to worship you through my financial giving, this is just an example, then we find, you know what? There's money in my account I didn't know was there. God is great enough to help me through everything. And what comes out of that is this. God is faithful. God is great. Faith really is powerful. And you could do 1,000 ways, right? I wanted this kind of a house, but God has led me to this place. I'm going to have this one. And, oh, it only has one bedroom. How can I have 10 kids in this house? I'm exaggerating, right? But for some reason, I know that God has led me to this place, maybe because of a particular church or a particular trial. And guess what happens? You survive. And God blesses your soul. And you start to have devotional times that you would have never had before, when you are on your knees crying out to help you sleep with kids in the same room or something. It's something. Do we live that way? It's an awesome way to live. We don't want to be short-sighted. That's how some in politics are, where they say, let's just spend, 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 right? And the national debt goes up. As Christians, live for eternity. He lived for a city. He looked for a city that has foundations. Instead of a tent, he wasn't even looking for a house. He was looking for heaven. And he didn't expect a permanent house in his lifetime, but a permanent city in eternity. A foundation under a house is the only solid and lasting way to build, right? You want a foundation. But foundation under an entire city, that's incredible, right? An entire city built on a foundation like this one. It's a foundation in the clouds that God holds. There's a literal foundation to this, as we'll see shortly. But it's clear that Abraham knew something that we know too, right? God would build a city one day. And that city would not be for those who lived in this world by the sight of their eyes, but by those who walked by faith, who put their faith in the living God, who trusted in his salvation, not by those who practiced churchianity. You know, if I go to church enough, I'll be okay. I'll make it in and I'll just try and live a good life. No, by those who were saved by faith in Christ and those who live by faith, they will inherit this city. And in the Greek, it actually says he looked for the city that has the foundations. In other words, a particular city with a particularly special set of foundation stones. Let's turn to Revelation 21 and look at this as we draw to a close this morning. Revelation 21. In verse 1, and I'm just going to skip around. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, in the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And he describes them all. And in verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That's what I want to live for, brethren. Are we together on that? Let's live for heaven. Let's believe to the saving of our souls. Just as a secondary application to this, Jesus said that those who receive his word are like those who build their house on a foundation. Sometimes going the path of God's word may leave you with a house without a foundation, but your life will be more stable than most of the people around you, right? It'll be so stable because you know where you're headed. You know about eternity. This life is just passing by. You're living for glory, and the people that have it all in this life so often have no eternal future, no eternal insurance, so to speak, no eternal home. And then today, as the church, Jesus is our foundation, right? And he is our foundation, our cornerstone. But you know, in reality, Jesus is the foundation of every covenant God has ever made with mankind, as he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But this foundation is literal. This city is real. Abraham knew it. And its builder and maker, in verse 10, is God. That means its designer, or its architect, and its framer, or erector, or builder. Its architect and its craftsman is God himself. So, let's walk by faith, not by sight. The professing Christians often will avoid Christ in his sufferings. You'll even see them sometimes fall back because of the separation involved and kind of a bleak, unforeseeable future when you follow Christ. That's what the readers were tempted to do. And yet, Abraham did not live that way, right? He obeyed, he went out, not knowing. We are to walk by faith. Sometimes that takes us through very bleak places, doesn't it? Very dark doors. And yet, the blessings of the Lord today and an eternal home with him. That's our promise. And that is worth it. You get the twinkle in your eye of the heavenly city, realizing, I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. Others don't have this. Maybe this could even make us greater and greater witnesses for Christ. Walk by faith, not by sight. But secondly, live as pilgrims, looking for that city. Professing Christians also often fall away from Christ. You find out they were never truly saved, like the seed on stony ground, because of the fear of discomfort or social ostracism or lack of friends or being considered an outsider, right? But we are outsiders if we're saved. Peter said, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from earthly lusts. Abstain from earth, that doesn't mean bad things, by the way. That means abstain from earthly desires. Don't let them run the show. Let Jesus run the show. Let heaven run the show. Let faith be the driving force, not lust, as the world is. True believers are pilgrims. And you know, the Jewish readers would have put the most stock, perhaps, in glory. What was their most glorious building that they had? You said it. The temple. You know, those foundation stones were massive. And in just a few years' time, not one stone would remain on another, right? The gold would be stripped from every stone. And actually, one wall would remain, and you know what it's called today? The Wailing Wall. Hopeless. Let's not be like that. Let's set our faith on the city to come. Believe in Jesus to the day that we are saved in body, spirit, and soul in his presence. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Abraham, for his example of faith. May we emulate this pattern. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.